Fan. Okay. And who was both? Who were both raised? Okay. All right. Just trying to get a sense of the emotional ethos of the group this morning. You know what I'm speaking into. I get a chance to just teach this morning and continue our series in James. And so we're just going to get into it. You've got some outlines that you should have. There's some pencils in the, you might have a pen, but if you don't, there's pencils in the chairs, and I might have you fill in a couple things, so you might want to pull one of those out. Before we get to the passage, just a couple reminders. This is written by James. This is the half-brother of Jesus. They share the same mother, but not father, and you should know that. he becomes the lead elder. It's really interesting. Peter is kind of the guy that we hear about in the Gospels, but after that, you see James takes on this real position of leadership, especially in Jerusalem. And so he's the lead elder of the Jerusalem church. He's writing to these recipients who are probably Jewish Christians outside of Israel, most likely. There's been persecution that spread them into the Mediterranean basin. Date 45 to 46 AD, very early, of one of the earliest epistles. So he's writing from Jerusalem. So he's writing from here, and he's probably writing to Jews that have been scattered right around this region here. Just a comment about the style, and Brian's kind of talked about that. This could be a sermon, basically, or maybe even a series of sermons that he's preached, and it reminds me of wisdom literature in the Bible. You think of a book like Proverbs, which is wisdom literature. In some ways, James reads a little bit like that. You think of Proverbs especially as a collection of wise sayings, and James reads a little bit like that. It's very different from some of Paul's letters. I mean, you think about Romans. Romans is this, how many chapters? 16 chapters, is that right? 16. It's like this sustained argument from start to finish, very linear. Paul starts with a point, and he's driving forward to this central point, and then there's this application at the end, very linear. James doesn't read like that. James, he kind of just touches down on things. He'll talk about the tongue for a couple minutes, and then he'll just quickly shift to something else, and then he'll come back to something he talked about earlier. So you've got, it's kind of like Proverbs. You've got a set of sayings around certain topics, and so it reads a little differently than Paul. And the other thing is, James, as a lot of wisdom literature does, James focuses on real practical living, real kind of concrete, here's how you live out your faith. Very different, again, from Paul, who so often is so much more focused on the theology of what God has done through his son on the cross and what God is doing in us through the Spirit. It's very rich theology, and James, of course, has that. But he's a lot more practical. He's a lot more, this is what life as a Christian is supposed to look like at your job and in the community and with your marriage and so on. And I think I just wanted to say that that's important. We need both of those things. We need this rich theology, but we also need kind of the practical how-to of our faith. And I was thinking of a person, sometimes we need the theology and sometimes we need the practical. I'm thinking of just kind of created a scenario where there's a person comes up to you, a friend of yours, and they just kind of break down and they start talking to you about their life. And they've got this, we'll say just this gambling addiction, okay? And your friend comes and says, I've got this problem, I'm bankrupt, I have this gambling addiction, it's ruining my marriage, it's totally messed up our finances, I just feel so awful, and I don't feel any peace, I feel like God is condemning me for this, and all of that. They may need some theological help there. They may need a Paul to come alongside them and say, okay, let's go back to Scripture, remember, Christ has died for you. You're forgiven through him. There's now no condemnation. You don't have to live in guilt and shame because Christ has done for you what you can't do for yourself. They also might need a James to come along and say, all right, we got to figure out how to get you out of this gambling addiction. We got to take some practical steps to figure out what do you need to do to change this issue in your life because it's ruining your life. And so we need both. And James gives us that that practical aspect of our faith. Three major themes. Brian's talked about this a lot, repeated throughout. He kind of touches on them at different points. The trials and testing of our faith produces perseverance, and ultimately joy. Wisdom, especially in the areas of speech and obedience. And today we're going to look at the area of speech. And then riches and poverty. So today we're going to look at this area of speech, real well-known passage, the taming of the tongue. So we're going to look at our words, how we use our tongues, the impact the tongue has on the rest of our lives. All right, so if you've got your outlines, go just flip over to the back, and you should have the passage there. This is James 3, 1 through 12. You see, I've kind of broken it down into the various parts. So just kind of turn it all the way over. You'll see it on the back side of everything. All right, so here's our passage for the day. Pretty straightforward. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers. Everybody know where I am? Yeah, see us? See where I am? Yeah? Okay. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. That's a great start for me. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great force to set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. All right, so that's the passage. Pretty sobering passage about our use of words, our use of the tongue. And my goal today is, it's a pretty straightforward passage, so I want to talk for about 20 minutes and give us a good 20 minutes to kind of discuss things in our group. So I'm going to just kind of go through this pretty quickly, and then hopefully there'll be time for us to kind of talk through this practically in our lives. I think that will be more helpful than me using my tongue too much up here. So that was my lesson of the day. All right, so I just wanted to get us thinking. These are really basic thoughts, but about how we use our words, where we use our words. So I'm going to give you a couple, you know, just to kind of get us thinking about our lives. Here's some context, just the obvious context where we use our tongue. People that we speak to, okay? Obviously, we've got maybe the most important context, our home, how we talk to our wife, if we have a wife, how we talk to our kids, if we have kids, spouses and kids, okay? I want you to just be thinking about these contexts of your life right now and how you go about speaking within those contexts. Of course, you've got work, you've got a boss, you may have employees, you've got some coworkers, you've got clients and customers, and how you interact with them, how you use your words as you talk to them. Obviously, you've got social events, going out to dinner with friends Friday night, going to your kids' AYSO soccer games or Little League baseball games, interacting with people, church, which is kind of a potential social event too, but a very specific gathering of people, how you interact on Sundays in your small groups. The car, I just wanted to give the car its own space, how we use our tongue in the car as a great indication of what's going on inside our hearts. And then one that we don't necessarily think about, my own head, how I use my tongue, what I speak to myself, what I speak about other people within my own head. Maybe these words don't actually come out. Maybe they're just mutterings of the tongue or just words that go on inside my head. But I think that's a context that is one of the most important that we could forget about when we just think about speaking out loud. So just thinking through how you interact in those various contexts, how you use your words in those various contexts. And then, James is talking about the harm that the tongue can do. So I'm just going to give, you know, some harmful uses of the tongue. And you may have one of these that's kind of you specialize in. So I want you to just kind of think through what's your specialty? We all have a specialty here. Obviously, you've got things like coarse joking, just being vulgar, sexual innuendos, hanging out with the guys and making comments that are just inappropriate, swearing, could kind of throw that in there too. Big one is criticizing people, tearing people down, whether you do it to their face or whether you do it when they're not there. Lying, of course, just not speaking honestly. Boasting, bragging, gossip. Okay, these are just a couple obvious ones. And we all specialize in various ones, so just be thinking through what is it that tends to trip you up. So just wanted to get you thinking about the context, the ways that this happens. And here's what I want to do. I want to just go through the passage itself. So if you want to turn back over, and I've kind of given you space to write in the main basic points that I'm going to be making, and we'll just walk through it pretty quickly, and then we'll get to some conversation. All right, so he begins, as I've got there, with an introduction to his topic. And he begins by talking about teachers. But what he really wants to do is talk about the tongue. So he says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Now, I think this is just an attention getter he's using to get into the topic he wants to talk about. I think most of these people, I think teaching would be something that they'd be interested in. That'd be something that they would aspire to. And so he kind of starts right away by this attention getter, kind of, you know, catching them off guard, saying, "Hey, you shouldn't want to be teachers." And he's going to say, this is why. Because the tongue gets us into all sorts of problems. And teachers have a talking profession. So they have a higher chance of getting themselves into trouble, and they have that chance of doing that publicly. And he says, they're going to be judged more strictly. I think he could be saying either by people who see public figures and judge them more strictly, or I think he could even be saying by God, who holds people in these kinds of positions more strictly. So I think it's an attention getter to kind of introduce the topic that he wants to talk about. It's kind of like if you were a young pastor and you went to a pastor's conference, and the keynote speaker starts and says, "If you can do anything besides go into the ministry, you should do it." You know, that kind of, he's trying to get their attention, say, "Hey, this is something that you should be careful about going into." So I think he's not going to talk about teaching. He's just going to talk about generally how we use the tongue. But that's his attention getter, and it certainly gets my attention. Probably gets Brian's attention, Ben's attention. So what he really wants to get into is how we use the tongue. All right, so that's his intro. All right, so this is his thesis, I'm suggesting. Verse 2, and if you want to write this in, this is what I'm suggesting. The tongue holds the key to faithful living. Or if that's too strong, the tongue is one of the keys to faithful living. That's going to be the thesis that he's running with. I love how he starts. This is a comforting verse. "We all stumble in many ways." Nice to hear that from the brother of Jesus. "We all stumble in many ways." He says, "If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." So we all stumble in all sorts of ways, but a person who can control their tongue has gone an incredible way in controlling their whole body, meaning not just my arms and my limbs, but my whole life. If I can control what I say, that goes a long way in controlling the rest of my issues in life. That's his thesis, basically. The tongue holds this key to living faithfully. He uses this word, perfect. He's a perfect man. That word means complete. It means fully mature. It's the Greek word. It comes from the Greek word telos. Many of you have heard that word telos. Telos is the goal of something or the end of something. We would say, you know, if you look at an acorn, we'd say, what's the telos of an acorn? Well, the telos of an acorn is this big tree, this pine tree. And that's the picture he's saying. If a person is going to be complete, if they're going to reach their intended goal that God gave them, this ability to control what we say, is a significant factor in that, and that will govern a lot of the rest of our lives. So, basic thesis, the tongue holds the key, or holds a key, to faithful living. All right. Why is that happening? All right. Next one, verses 3 through 5. Point one, the tongue controls the rest of your life. The tongue controls the rest of your life. He's going to give us two analogies from nature. He says, verse 3, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. He's saying, think about a horse. Horses are these powerful, muscular creatures. They have all this force within them, all this strength and all this restlessness within them. But you can take a bit, which is just a very small thing, and you can harness this huge creature and its energy just with this little bit. And then he goes on to take another analogy from a boat, says verse 4, or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. He's saying, you know, boats are huge, they have their force, but there's also this, not just internal force, but there's the external force of the winds and the waves that can move them around. But you take this rudder, which is a relatively small thing compared to the rest of a boat, and you can control the direction and course of this boat. So he says, verse 5, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. He's saying the tongue is, you know, this little thing, like a bit or like a rudder, a very small thing, and yet it has enormous control over the rest of our person, over the rest of our lives, for good or for bad. He says, the tongue makes great boasts. I used to think he was saying, you know, we use our tongue to brag a lot, and we do that. He's not saying that. He's actually saying the tongue can make great boasts about itself. It can say, look at how small I am, and yet look at how much control I have over a person's life. And those are not empty boasts. Those are true boasts. The tongue can make those boasts because he's saying the tongue, how we use our words, what we say, has a huge impact on the rest of our lives, what we feel, what we do. Like a bit does with a horse. You know, I was thinking of Jesus' analogy in the Sermon on the Mount, which he talks about our eyes. He says the eye is the lamp of the body. And he's basically saying, he says the eye is the lamp of the body. He says, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if your whole body is full of darkness, just how bad of a darkness is that? And he's basically, I think, saying what you focus on determines in large part the kind of person that you become. So you're looking at things and they shine light through your eyes, and then that sheds light into your body. So he's basically saying what you focus on, what you look at, what you dwell on hugely impacts who you'll be. And that's why Paul says things like whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, focus on those things. Well, now James is saying, not with the eyes, but he's saying with the tongue, what you choose to talk about, what you choose to talk about with others, what you choose to talk about in your own head has a huge impact on the rest of your body. And the implications, of course, is what he's saying. If you can control your tongue, if you can control your speech, you can, in large part, work on the rest of your issues. To use the example of the horse, if someone comes to you and says, and again, what struck me most is we just don't think about the impact of words as much as James does. Okay, if someone came to you and said, you know, I've got all these internal things going on in my life. There's this sin that these internal forces are just tugging on me right now. What do I do about this? I doubt that any of us would say, well, let's talk about how you talk. I would never think about doing that. And yet, that's what James is saying. You've got these internal forces where a good place to start is, let's talk about how you talk to people. Let's talk about what you say in your head. That's a big part of controlling those things. Or to use the example of the ship, which he uses these external forces of the wind and the waves. If someone came to you and said, you know, life is hitting me right now. The waves, you know, of life, I'm whatever it is, the economy's hitting me, my marriage is going south, my kids are going sideways, whatever, these external forces are hitting me. How do I stay the course? How do I stay focused and stay faithful to this course? I doubt many of us would think about asking them, okay, what about the way you're speaking? How are you using your words in these situations? Because that's a guiding rudder to keeping you on course. And that's what Paul is saying. Your tongue, or what James is saying, your tongue has a huge impact on the rest of your life. So if you can control the tongue, that goes a long way in controlling the rest of your issues. All right, so that's the first point. The second point, and that's a neutral statement. The tongue controls you for good or for bad, right? Whether that's a good thing, whether it's a bad thing. It's a neutral statement. Second point, Paul goes to a statement that's not so neutral. He says, the second point is this. The tongue, obviously, this is an understatement, the tongue can bring great harm. And now he uses the analogy of a fire. Consider, this is the end of verse 5, consider what a great forest fire is, what a great force is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Okay, it's like the most pessimistic statement about the tongue I've ever heard in my life. You know, we're used to the analogy of a forest fire. We see these things happen every fall here. And you think about these huge fires that cover acres in the San Bernardino Mountains and just how vast and devastating those fires are. And you think about that was started somewhere by literally, you know, a match, something so small, or, you know, a little campfire that someone just, you know, whatever, that something that small produces something so big. And again, he's basically using that as an analogy for the tongue. It's this little thing, and yet it can start this forest fire. And he has these three phrases here in verse 6 that are just so brutal about the tongue. He says, the tongue is also fire. He says, a world of evil among the parts of the body. He's literally saying it sets itself up as kind of the ruler of the evil parts of us. It corrupts the whole person. It sets the whole course of his life on fire. And this is the kicker, and is itself set on fire by hell. This picture that there's hell is setting this tongue on fire. It's almost like this potentially satanic instrument that we have that then can corrupt the whole body. And I was thinking about this analogy of fire, and you know, I think we usually think about the tongue, its ability to corrupt. We think about its ability to corrupt other people. And we all can talk about experiences where, you know, I've said words that have just started a fire in my marriage or a fire with my kids. You know, you say something, you wish you could take it back. It's this little thing, and then it just starts this damage in other people's lives. And, of course, we could talk about how other people have said things that have damaged us. But where's the damage? Who's being damaged in this, according to James? Ourselves. Yeah, it's interesting. He's actually saying, what you say starts a forest fire, not in other people, which is true, but starts a forest fire in ourselves. It can produce this devastation in our lives. And, you know, it's a sobering reality. We could probably come up with examples of how that is. Certainly, you know, lies. Lies in people's lives can be these little things that start off as these white lies and then set this course in our lives of having to cover that lie and having to cover that lie and starting this forest fire. I know for myself, I don't usually say a lot of things that I regret out loud, but for me, it's that in your head conversation that can start forest fires, and this happens with my marriage, or it happens with people that I'm frustrated with. I'll go away from a conversation, and then I'll start speaking words in my own head, and I'll have this imaginary conversation with this person about what I want to say to them and how they respond to me and how upset I am at the way that they responded to me and then how I respond to get even with them. And this fire, I'll be on a run and I'm just fuming and the person has done nothing to me, right? None of this is reality, but there's this fire set in my soul and I come to this person. It's like when you have a dream, you know, and someone does something really bad to you in your dream and then you see them in reality and you're like, am I supposed to be mad at you or not? But it's like this fire set. And none of it is actually real. This person has not done any of the things that I'm imagining, yet there's this fire, and I'm sure we could all talk about stories of how our words can damage not just the people we speak to, but can damage us. All right, so that's the second one. The tongue can bring great harm. I want to keep moving quickly, moving rapidly in Phil's language, moving rapidly to point three. Point three, the tongue is humanly, I would say, impossible to control. Verse 7, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. I think James is drawing on the creation mandate where God said, I talked about this on Sunday, go fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish, rule over the birds, rule over every animal. And we've basically been able to do that. We've been able to subjugate the animal kingdom to ourselves. But we can't control this one little thing, which is our speech. And I think he's saying humanly, it's humanly impossible. And he uses a phrase that you can't see here, but at the end of verse 7, he says, all animals have been tamed by the nature of man, which I think he's saying basically, mortal man, ourselves, we can tame animals, but just merely on our own, apart from the Spirit of God, we cannot tame our speech. It's impossible to tame without what happened at Pentecost with the Spirit coming. He goes on, he says, he calls it a restless evil. And that word restless, it means it's something that it could break out at any moment. And again, to use the analogy of a horse in a different way, I think the image he's drawing on is picture like a horse that has been half-tamed, okay? This horse that, you know, some cowboy comes and is gets on and learns to tame it, but it's only half-tamed. So most of the time, you can ride it, and right when you get relaxed, all of a sudden it does that buck again and bucks you off. And he's saying that's what the tongue is like. It's always liable to break out. Just when you think you have it under control, all of a sudden it snaps, it catches you and bites you in the butt again. And you know, I'm sure all of us can tell stories in our lives where you know, we've been in this conversation where things have gone really well, we've said everything, and then there's that one statement that you make, you know, that's just the slow-mo, no, I want it back, and it can get you, it can bite you when you least expect it. It's this restless evil full of deadly poison. It's hard to control. And then finally, point four, the tongue is so inconsistent. Verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Two inconsistencies here. The first is the inconsistency that we see in verse 9 of how we treat God versus how we treat human beings. And what he's saying is, you know, we look at God and we would never dare to treat God in certain ways and say certain things to him, and yet we'll turn around the next minute and talk to human beings in ways that we cut them down, we dehumanize them, whatever we do. And he's saying that is so inconsistent because human beings are created in God's image. This is the image of God. So when you interact with people at work, you're interacting with image bearers, people who God created in his image for relationship with him. As you speak to your wife, you're talking not just with your wife, you're talking with an image bearer. And so it's so inconsistent that you would speak to God in these really lofty terms, and then you would take his image bearers and cut them down, dehumanize them, criticize them, gossip about them, whatever it is. And that's such an inconsistency. And then, of course, the other is just the general inconsistency that our words can be used for good things and our words can be used for bad things. He says, we use it to praise. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. And that's not the way it should be. I'm sure the Dodger fans, I'm sure Sunday was a day of praising and cursing, right? You came to church and you sang, all to Jesus I surrender. And then you watch this, 11-0 blowout. And you're using that same word, that's that same mouth to curse the television and to curse the Dodgers and and your life. He's saying this is not the way it should be, but there's so much inconsistency about the tongue. It's used for good and for evil. And you know, I'm not sure, you know, I think he's just trying to make the same point at the bottom. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Can a fig tree bear olives? The image of fresh water and salt water, again, he's saying it shouldn't be this way. You shouldn't be able to have fresh and salt. But to me, that leads me to think, when you've got that inconsistency, what ends up happening is the bad ends up polluting the good. The good doesn't end up purifying the bad. And that's what you have. When you have a fresh water, fresh spring and a salt spring come together, it doesn't produce a fresh spring, right? It produces a salt spring. And I think he's saying that the bad tends to corrupt the good, not vice versa. And I know certainly, I speak into my own marriage, if we have a conversation and I have three really affirming things to say to my wife and then three really cutting things, the combination of that in her mind is not going to be fresh water. She's going to remember the bad that I said every time. But mainly he's saying the tongue can be so inconsistent. So there's kind of the four points. The tongue controls the rest of your life, for better or for worse. The tongue can bring great harm. The tongue is so hard to control, and the tongue can be so inconsistent. So back to the thesis, the tongue holds at least a key to faithful living. We all stumble in many ways, but if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, he's a complete man, able to keep his whole body in check. James is saying there's so much impact that this instrument has on the rest of our lives. And if we can work at governing this, that will have a huge impact on how we govern the rest of our lives. And so again, this is not something that I would ever think of doing, but if a friend came up to you and said, you know, my life is just kind of falling apart right now. I just feel like things aren't going well. I don't like who I am. I feel far from God. I feel like a failure. What we would never probably consider doing is what James, I think, would consider doing, and in real practical ways saying, okay, well, let's start with your speech. Let's start with how you talk about other people. Let's start with how you talk to people, how you talk to your wife, how you talk to your kids. Let's start with how you talk about yourself in your own head. Let's start there. And if we start there, that can have a pretty profound impact on these other issues that you're struggling with. Pretty amazing. He's basically, you know, that's the best bang for your buck. You know, start with the tongue, and there's a huge impact on that. Just a couple closing comments. James versus Jesus, they both agree on the importance of our speech, but they come at this issue of speech from two different angles. You read Jesus, and it's more, you know, speech is just a natural outflow of what's in your heart, is what Jesus says. This is Matthew 12, talking to the Pharisees. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? And here's the key. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's, you know, you're just speaking what's already inside your heart. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. So I think Jesus is basically saying, you know, your words are an evidence of what's going on in your heart. He's going at it from that more theological, internal perspective. And James wouldn't disagree with that, but James would add to that, that's true, but practically speaking, if you want to change what's going on in your heart, the easiest place and the best place to start is with what's coming out of your mouth. Start working on those words, and you may find that your heart eventually follows. And I think that, you know, in the Christian life, it's the internal that's important. It's the heart that's important. But sometimes we need to lead with the body. Sometimes practically, we need to just lead and do the actions that are appropriate, and sometimes our heart will follow that. And I think that's true in a lot of things. You know, if you had a person come up to you and said, you know, I just don't really want to read Scripture. I just don't have a heart for Scripture. Well, there's two answers to that, and they're both right. The first is this. Okay, well, let's pray about this. Let's talk this through with God and just ask the Holy Spirit to give you this heart that you would just crave His Word and want to read it. And that's a perfectly good thing to do. The other thing is to come at it from a practical and say, well, why don't we just start carving out time 3 days a week and start reading the Word? And maybe over time as you do that, you'll develop a heart for that. Same thing with missions. If a person says, I don't really want to reach out. I don't want to get outside myself and serve people. I just don't have a heart for that. Well, you could say, okay, let's pray about this. Let's ask the Spirit to give you a heart for something. Or you could say, well, why don't you just get out in the community, start trying stuff. And you might find some causes that really tug on your heart. And I think it's the same with our words. I think we could say, you know, I've got this heart, I've got these things going on inside me that I don't like, and we could pray through that, and that's appropriate. But on the other hand, we say, well, let's just start with our words. Let's start with something practical. And we may find that as we do that, the heart may follow. All right, so James didn't give us any ways of actually controlling our tongue. So I want to finish, but just want to give us two kind of thoughts in terms of how we speak. I think we basically need a good defense and a good offense. We need a defense that controls the negative comments we make. We need a good offense that actually proactively uses our tongue for good. Here's a good defense. General rule of thumb, just don't talk so much. Okay? Right? There's so much danger in the tongue. So just don't talk so much. James 1:19, he says, you know, be quick to listen, slow to speak, or at least don't talk so quickly. And there's so much good that comes out. You don't speak as much, you automatically appear wise to everybody. They say, oh, that guy's a wise, thoughtful person. You give yourself time to think something through. That's an easy one. And then I think it's just consider more seriously Scripture's warning about our words. How serious, you know, Scripture's, and that's what I was caught by as I studied this, is how serious Scripture is about our words and how casual we are, I am, how just casual we can be about our words. This is Paul. Among you, there should be no obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse jesting. The big one is Jesus. I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. That's a very intense passage about the seriousness of our words. And so it's so easy to be so casual and flippant. And this is an encouragement to take seriously that. Obviously, we also need a good offense, which is to realize the tongue is such a powerful thing for good as well. So using our words to praise God, to build people up, using our words to apologize for having used our words. And this is Ephesians 4:29. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So proactively, of course, thinking, how can I use my words today to build people up, to encourage them, you know, whatever. Those are kind of obvious ones. All right, I've gone too far. I've got four discussion questions. Pick whichever ones you want. We've got 15 minutes. All right, number one, do you agree with James that our words have such a powerful influence over the rest of our lives? If so, here's the main question. Why is that? What's the inherent connection between our words and the rest of our lives? Try to get inside of what that is. I'm asking you guys to be vulnerable with each other today. So number two, what negative use of the tongue are you typically most tempted towards? What do you specialize in? Of course, joking, criticizing, swearing, lying, boasting, gossip, etc. Are you more of a co-mitter or an omitter? A co-mitter is someone who says things that they often regret. An omitter is someone who should have spoken into situations and didn't, and both of those are equally improper uses of the tongue. So you go, man, I should have just, you know, spoken in the situation I didn't. Which one are you? Number three, what helpful strategies have you tried to control your tongue, whether that's a defensive or offensive strategy? And then number four, this is another personally vulnerable question. In what context or relationship do you most need prayer this week regarding how you use your tongue? Wife, kids, work, car, social, your own head, etc. So have at it. We've got about 15 minutes to think through those questions. Okay.